So, oh man, you better turn me down. Thank you. My goodness, I thought that could have been painful, couldn't it? So there we go. So all that nice stuff I said about Robin at the start wasn't being recorded. So Robin, if you're listening to this, I'm sorry, mate, but you missed out the great intro when I said what a great man of God you were and what a blessing you were. But you didn't hear that, so never mind. Just humbly listen to the talk and hopefully it'll bless everyone. So I'll just, for the sake of the tape, I'll repeat that. This is the first scripture. Religion, from James chapter 1, 27. Religion that our God accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So God calls us to look after widows and orphans. This is when we know that our faith is pure and faultless, when we are doing this for the widows and the orphans. And really, let's unpack that a little bit. But I want to say that really, that is a restatement by James of the second greatest commandment. Matthew 22, this is Jesus. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So love your neighbor as yourself is the second greatest commandment. It flows from the first one. If we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, and with all our strength, we're going to start loving people. We're going to start loving them as we love ourselves, i.e. we make their needs a priority. And James restates this, doesn't he? And he talks about looking after widows and orphans. And we see that particularly in the Old Testament. A lot of widows and orphans, widows and orphans, widows and orphans. Very biblical sort of teaching. So who are widows and orphans? Because we don't perhaps come across widows and orphans every day in our lives. We do sometimes, but not necessarily a lot. So who are the widows and the orphans in today's world? Well, I want to say, widows. What was a widow? A widow in biblical times was a woman whose husband had died, and therefore she had lost the means to support herself. A widow is a person who has lost the ability to support themselves. That might be for a number of reasons. That might be for ill health. Your health has taken away your ability to provide for yourself. It might be through redundancy, unemployment. It might be through retirement, where things have got a little bit harder. It might be through divorce. It might be that you're no longer with someone and you are now separated and you are coping with that. It might be through pregnancy, single mums. A lot of my work that I do for CAP is with single mums. Single mums are often in desperate situations and they don't have the support of a husband, a father to their children. They find themselves without the means to support themselves. And then we have orphans. Well, we know what an orphan is. An orphan is a child without a parent. These are people who lack the capacity to support themselves. Who are those people? Well, again, they can be people with health conditions, physical health conditions, mental health conditions, where they are not capable of looking after themselves. And we know people like that, don't we? I had a cousin, he's died now, he passed many years ago. He lived to the age of 37. And my cousin had a condition called Prader-Willi syndrome. And it's a bit like Down syndrome, not quite the same, but it's very, very similar mentally, the way it affects people. He looked normal, except one of the symptoms of this condition was that it causes people to eat and never be able to stop. They never stop their appetite. So he ended up, he was a really big guy. He was a little bit taller than me, and he was really big. Usually it shortens people's lives to about teenage. He lived into his mid-30s. So he did, for somebody with that condition, he did well. But he was a person, he was in sheltered housing, he was looked after by people and cared for, but he was a person who lacked the capacity to support himself. If you put himself in the world on his own, he just wouldn't have coped, obviously. And so people who are struggling with situations like that, obviously genuine orphans are orphans, but relationship breakdowns, again, most of the work that I do, the people that I meet an awful lot of people who have been through relationship breakdowns, and either their family with their parents or with their sort of like their romantic life, their partners have left them, and they're in a position where their mental health is so poor, the anxiety is so great, the distress and the lack of hope is so prevalent in their thinking that they are unable to support themselves. These people are the least, the last, and the lost. And God says to us, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. To look after the people who, for whatever reason, can't look after themselves. That is the calling that he puts on us. That's odd. Okay. It's the other way, isn't it? Okay. So, there we go. We have somebody receiving a gift of food. When do we see you hungry? We know this. Jesus is speaking about the end times and about judgment. And this is what Jesus is recounting in his story. Then, this is from Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. This is you guys, by the way. This is us, all of us together. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. That's how God is going to look at us and judge us and decide. You know, if we want to love King Jesus, how do we tell if we're actually loving him? How do we tell? You know, we can sing beautiful songs, can't we? We can do that. We've done that already. We can pray beautiful prayers. We've done that already today. I love this. I go to worship and prayer meetings, it seems, many times each week. My life is filled with those meetings. And you can tell everyone how much you love him. But what's the acid test? What's the test of whether you really love God? Those things are good. Please believe me, those things are good. And those are foundational and fundamental. But how do you know that you love God? It's by how much you love people. That's how you know whether you love God. If the love of God is in your heart and in your mind, if it's in your soul, then the love of God will transform you, and the love of God will just flow through you to people. It's got to. It's the fruit of knowing the love of God is to love people, to care for people, to care for those who can't care for themselves, to care for everyone, in fact, but particularly for those who can't give you anything back, for those who are rejected, lost, broken, hurt, despised. The people that other people don't like. Those are the people, that is how you know that the love of God is in your life. Words are great, but it's the love of people that actually shows that the gospel message has impacted you more than anything else. Now, I hope when I'm saying this, you're not feeling condemned. I hope you're feeling convicted of righteousness. You're thinking, yeah, I do love people. God has changed me. I do love people. There's more. We find this in the Old Testament as well. I hope you like my cartoon picture of poor people there. This is from Isaiah 58. Now, God was speaking to the Jews through Isaiah, and the people were complaining that God was not blessing them, despite their observance of the religious festivals and the rituals, including fasting. God, how come you're not blessing us? How come our life and our country is in a mess? We're fasting. We're making sacrifices. But you're not blessing us. This is what God said to them through Isaiah. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. He calls us to lay down everything we have for other people, for those who are hurting, for those who are broken, for those who are referred to as widows and orphans. This is God's call. He says, fasting is good. We know fasting is good, yeah? Religious rituals are good, but that's not the sign, is it? It's not the sign. The sign is whether you love the poor. The sign is whether you love those who can't love you or don't love you back. That is the test as to whether the love of God has made a difference in your life. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. So if we do these things, what do we get? There is a reward in all this. Our light will rise in the darkness. We live in a world that has darkness in it. There's difficulties. Nobody's life is trivial and easy. Well, if it is, I don't know anyone like that yet. Certainly, we all have a struggle, don't we? But even in the darkness, our light is going to rise. And our night will become like the noonday. Wow. We live in the bright light of heaven. The light that he has put in us causes us to rise up spiritually in a dark world. And when we look at the night, this is a lovely phrase. Your night will become like the noonday. So, my life. I've got ups and I've got downs. But you know what? My downs, my night time, shines brighter than the noonday of broken people. It's not to my credit, that's to God's credit. Because I know the living God. We know the living God. We know he loves us. We know that he has called us to himself, that he is protecting us for all eternity. He has prepared a place for us. We know his presence Do you know how glorious that is and wonderful it is? I don't know how much you experience and feel the presence of God, but it is something that he invites us to every moment of every day. And when you feel the presence of God in your heart and in your mind, you've got to dance, you've got to dance, you've got to dance. Yes, yes, come on, Jesus. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
This is what God is like. God is not a theory. This is a strange thing to want to say in a church. God is real. God is actually real. We're not holding on to a vain hope that when we die, well, it might suddenly become real. What we're hoping for is the fullness of what we already experience. We experience reality now. We experience joy. Peter says, doesn't Peter say in his letter, he says, though you do not see him, you know him and are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. Amen. Knowing God is joy in our hearts. It's the things that get us down, the things that hurt us, the things that we struggle with. If only we then look to heaven and fix our eyes upon Jesus and we see the glory and we see the triviality of the problems that we are facing. These things are annoying. So you get cut up on the road and you're smart, something happens to you. Someone does something. Or for me, I'll let you into my little secret, my humanity, in case I portray myself as some super spiritual person. Here's my humanity. I've got an issue in my life at the moment. Vans on the road.
White ones.
White ones. Do you know what I don't like about white vans? They're big and they block your view and they make you feel claustrophobic. You're driving behind a car, you can see round it, you can see over it, you can see through a car. A white van is big with blocked out doors at the back and all you can see is the white van. And sometimes I ask God why I'm living in hell. Why this misery upon me? Why must I suffer this way? What have I ever done to deserve this? White vans. And they seem to line up. Have you ever seen, what's that? Not Forrest Gump. What's the guy? Truman Show. Have you seen the Truman Show? Has anyone seen the Truman Show? Put your hand up if you've seen the Truman Show. Oh, this will be wasted on you then. Just nod and pretend. There's a time in the Truman Show, he's trapped in a town and he doesn't really know it, and there's people controlling the whole town, and he tries to drive out of the town, and then cars appear from every junction to block him, to create an instant traffic jam so he can't ever leave the town he's living in. That's basically the story. If you'd watched the film, you'd know it. You lot are too busy praying whilst I'm watching TV. Man! Oh dear, I'm in trouble, aren't I? I'm miles behind where I should be. That's what I'm saying. It's like the Truman Show, the white vans. I think they're designed to come out and just block my path on every journey. And I get annoyed about it. But then I think of Jesus. Then I think of the reality of the life that he has given me, the life that he has given us, each one of us, that reality. I am not going to be recounting stories of white vans in eternity. I'm going to be singing the praises of God. I'm going to be one of the people there crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who loves me. He is the one who has set me free from my own weaknesses and inadequacies. He is the one who has called me by name. He is the one who has put promises into my life and is fulfilling them. He is the one who has transformed and is transforming me into the person he always wanted me to be. He is the one that is giving me delight and joy. That, when the white van is in front of me, is my night, my greatest horror. That is better than the best days of many of the people that I work with. People live in terrible, terrible darkness because they don't have the presence of Jesus in their life. And he says, I want you to go and love them. This chap, this depressed chap that I told you about earlier, this guy's life is filled with nothingness. He's got nothing. He's on his own and he sits on his own all day, every day, with nothing to do but think about the things that are not working in his life. And I turn up and I offer him hope and I offer him friendship. I offer him some rather bad jokes, which fortunately he found funny. But friendship, we bring light into people's lives. What privilege is that? That's what the privilege that God gave me on my birthday. My birthday was not about me. It was about me, because God said, I'm going to fill your birthday with joy. And he put me in places where I can be a friend to people. And that filled me with joy. That was my happiness. That was my fulfillment. That was the feeling of love. God's love. I could give that to other people. That was a present. What a gift. I'm delighted with it. So we're thinking about the poor. And I'm sure we could think, yeah, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. That's Jesus in Matthew 26. Yeah, we've always got the poor, haven't we? But we don't always have Jesus. And that's a story where Jesus says to worship him. Yes, Jesus comes first, always first. Never anything but first. But putting Jesus first means to do what he commands and to love those who need our help. In Mark chapter 10, there was the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus looked to him and he loved him. And one thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus offered a freedom to this young man. The young man, the young ruler, the rich man, the successful man, the prosperous man had forgotten the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. In his case, his God was a love of money. But for us, for others, it may be status or comfort or pleasure. Something that we want more than we want God. It all boils down, doesn't it, to putting ourselves first. That is the issue there. When we love the poor, when we love those who can't give back to us, we put ourselves second and we put God first. That's a high calling. It feels painful. It seems difficult because you don't want to do it. Loving the unlovely is not something we naturally want to do, and we resist it. And God says, will you surrender? Will you sacrifice? Will you give yourself? If you are facing a job, and I talk to my kids about this, if you are facing a job that you don't want to do, what should you do? You might have said this to yourself or your own children. What do you do when you're facing a task that seems unpleasant? There's only one way to deal with it. You get on with it and you decide that is your calling at this time. And you get on and you do it and you find the joy in it. And you say, this is my lot. There are stories of Christians who are, we find it in the Bible, don't we, with the apostles in the book of Acts. But there's a story of Christians throughout history. People who are thrown into prison, locked up, have their liberty taken away, their families taken away, their homes taken away, their lives taken away, and they're shut in a prison, and they sing hymns, and they rejoice. This is what God has given me in this moment. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will choose this route. I will step into what God has given me. And he says, love the poor, love people. That's where the fruit comes. That's where the relationship with God comes. Years and years ago, I heard a talk about loving the poor. And I thought, yeah, that's truth. It's not my reality, though. Loving the unlovely was, I think, the talk. Nah, I don't like them. I mean, I'm talking about 30 years ago. I really do not like them, Lord, but I know this is true, but I don't like people. I sort of liked people when I was young, and then I got hurt a lot in my sort of teenage and young adulthood, and basically found people too much hard work, so I grumped a bit and kept myself to myself for the most part. I went to church, but I tended to sit in the back row and just go home afterwards, thinking, I know this is true, but I'm not happy about it. And that talk, I thought, so I said, God, this is true, but it ain't me. So you're going to have to change me. I'm not willing, but I am willing to be willing. So God, will you change me? I'll give you that right because you're God and I'm not. And that was many years ago. I think it's probably close to about 30 years, maybe 25 to 30 years ago now that I heard that talk. About 6 years ago, my life changed. And I now do what I do, which is spend all my days trying to help people and do that kind of stuff. And I was praying about this, I think, 2 or 3 years ago. And I prayed and I said, God, I remember that talk about loving the unlovely. And you have done it. You've changed my heart. Because I actually love these people that, and some of them, other people won't go anywhere near. I got one bloke that comes to a community lunch and I can't leave him on his own. Because if I leave him on his own, no one talks to him. Because he's basically very boring. Yeah? Some people are boring, aren't they? Let's face it. Some people are boring. And he's boring. And no one wants to talk to him. They talk to him and after 2 minutes they've had enough and they find an excuse to go away. So he spends the entire community lunch hoping that I will go and sit with him because I can talk to him and I can enjoy his company and I can ask him questions and I can be focused on him. And I think, I need to see all these other people. And there's this one chap, and I know. And God says, I know you want to speak to everybody. I know you want to work the room. But he needs you. Go and love the unlovely. Cross the room to the person that nobody else likes or nobody else wants to like. Go and love them. So I prayed and I said, Lord, you have taught me to love the unlovely. This is what God said to me. He said, nah. I've just shown you that they're lovely. I don't love the unlovely. I love the lovely because God says they're lovely, because God sees them as lovely, because God sees through their issues, their problems, their difficulties. God sees the valuable child that he wants to transform and redeem and bring into his kingdom. God sees the beauty in that person. He doesn't look at the outside and the issues. He sees the beauty of a child that he created. And he says, if you want to come, look, I'll show you. Come look through my eyes. Come look through my eyes and you'll see the beautiful person that I have created. And I find this in prayer. If there's somebody you don't like, pray, God, what do you think about this person? It's really annoying, actually. You know how you want to pray to God and say, God, will you smite my enemies? Can we call down fire from heaven, thunderbolts? Oh, sorry, your name's Yahweh, not Thor, sorry. You want God to strike people down and all that kind of stuff. Your enemies, people that annoy you. And God says, I love them. Isn't it annoying? It's so annoying. There are people that annoy me, and I want to be right. I want to be self-righteous about it. Decide that I am the man of God, and they must be the enemy. And God says, "No, that's your brother. That's your sister." Rats. It's probably a good thing because he transforms us and he softens our heart and he makes us gentle towards people. And you know what it's like when someone annoys you and you want to harden your heart and be like this. And as soon as that person says anything nice in any way, shape or form, my heart melts. I can't, I want to be angry with people, but I can't because God says I love them. Stop it, God! I want to be angry! No, can't be angry. Called you to love them. Love them. I love them. It's not fair. I'm not allowed to disagree with you. Love them. Love them. Walk across the room. Bless them. Let's see if the next slide comes up. We know this story, don't we? The Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read you the story because I believe you know it. Why did the priest and the Levite walk by on the other side? I think that's them on the left there. Why did they not help? Why did the Samaritan, who was culturally an enemy, help? Why did they not? Do you think they were busy? Do you think they were afraid of being unclean by touching a body that was broken? Perhaps they just didn't think it was their role. God has called me to something else. They were just uncaring, basically, weren't they? They didn't have the love of God in their hearts. They weren't allowing the love of God to flow through their hearts, to look on those people through God's eyes, as I just mentioned. In 1 John, John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Words can be great, but without the actions to back them up, are they more than hot air? I'm not sure that they are. Is this annoying you? It kind of seems like it shouldn't be there, doesn't it? I'll move it out of the way. It's our actions that validate our words. What we do shows that our words are true. Our compassion, our kindness, our help and our service, our contribution, what we give. If we speak of Jesus and his kingdom, it's the actions that validate the words that we say. So why do we do it? Is it because we receive something in return? Well, that works for a time with some people in some circumstances, doesn't it? If you have a friendship with someone, it's nice when that person's nice. Yeah? It's nice to know nice people. I'd like to think there's plenty of friendships in this room. That's good. But not everybody is grateful. Not everybody is appreciative. Not everybody loves you back. They may not even be able to give you anything back, practically, socially, emotionally, or spiritually. Some people have nothing that you need. And you end up in a position where it might not, it's not worth it, is it? You think, it's not worth it. In Luke, Jesus says, and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So we getting something in return often falls short. So we have another option. Maybe it's our Christian duty. It's the right thing to do. Well, that'll work for a little while, because you can grit your teeth and get on with it, but only for so long. You either become shallow in your commitment after time, doing the minimum you can get away with, or else you face burnout. And don't we see that in church? People who are burnt out because they're doing it out of duty. I've seen it many times. I've been in church 40 years, my entire adult life, and I have seen people come and go, and they come and they burn brightly, and they you think the angels are playing their harp, and these people appear to be burning for Jesus, on fire for Jesus. And I look back and I think, I talk to people that have been in church the same sort of time as me all these years, and I look at it and I think, what happened to so-and-so? What happened to so-and-so? What happened to so? And we've probably all got this. Where's so-and-so? What was... They were just doing it out of short-term emotion and perhaps a sense of duty, and people got burnt out. Why do we do it? We do it because we love Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. We do it because we love Jesus. We receive so much satisfaction and joy in the act of serving the one who first loved us. We please his heart and we feel his love and his approval flowing back to us. When you help someone who can't do anything in return, when you do an act of service, when you do an act of kindness, Jesus is there. He's with you. He's applauding you. He's thanking you. I said to Jesus once, I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time with you, Lord. He said, I want to spend time with you too. But I'm going off to meet the poor. So if you want to hang around with me, you better come over there as well. Let's go and love people together. And I spend time alone with God. I have a personal devotional life, which is just me and him. But I also go where he goes, which is to the hurting people. And that's the love of God has got to go somewhere. We can't just build it up inside and hold it in. It has to be expressed. It has to be looked out. We find our value and purpose. Now, you've heard enough words. Do you want to see an exciting demonstration? Yes, you say. Yes! And the people of God said, amen. Amen. That's what we like. Here's my exciting demonstration. We'll come back to that later. Here's my cup. Here's my water. Psalm 23. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Okay, so we want to know Jesus, don't we? He's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. This is my cup, my life, my heart, my soul. So I go to church, and I connect with God. Little bit of the Holy Spirit. Read my Bible at home. I worship. I like worship. Okay? I draw close to God. I say, Lord, you promised to fill us with your Spirit. Will you fill me, Lord? Will you fill me? Keep filling me, Lord. I'm here again. And as our lives go on, if we're close to God, he starts filling us with his Spirit. I'm finite, you're finite. What is God? Infinite. We get to the point where the love of God is so in us, we can't contain it. It starts flowing all around us, to the environment around us, bringing water into a dry and parched land. And that's where we need to be. So much of Jesus that we overflow. There's a problem, though. There is a problem. You might think, I'm not that godly. I've only got this. I'm not bursting to overflowing. It's great when you are, when you're bursting to overflowing. So you know what God says? You don't have to be 100% full. You don't have to be 100% full. This is scary, isn't it? I'll just pour a bit of that back. You don't have to be 100% full. You can be a little bit of full, just a little bit full. But God says, I don't want you to store it all inside you. I want you to give it away. Have an out for the love of God as well as an in. I love you, Jesus. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. Fill me up, Lord. And let me give it out to people around me. Let me go to the widows and the orphans. Let me bless them. Keep filling me up, Lord, every time I feel empty. Give me a little bit more of your Spirit. Fill me up, Lord. Lord, I love loving people. I want to do more. Okay, says the Lord. Open up a little bit more. Lord, I'm empty. I've given so much. That's all right. I'm infinite, says the Lord. I'm going to flow through you. I'm going to flow through you. I'm going to bless the world around you, the people that you meet. I'm going to do that. One more problem we might face. Socks. The Bible wants us to be clothed in robes of righteousness. Sadly, we often have filthy rags in our lives. This is a clean sock, by the way, but it'll act as a filthy rag for today. Do you know what happens? God wants us to be surrendered to Him. He wants us to empty ourselves, to be hollow, to get out of the way of what He wants to do. Then His love can pour through us. But unfortunately, we have things in our lives, don't we? We have things where we haven't put God first. And God, we come to church and we ask God to bless us, and He blesses us and He fills us and He pours His Spirit into us. But a little bit drips out of us. But you know, we're so consumed with our own lives, we're so consumed with what's important to us, we're so consumed with the other gods that we have before Him, that in fact, it's quite hard to get much out of us, even though God's pouring in. And He says, come, get rid of your filthy rags, get them out of your life, put Me first, allow Me to flow through you, allow Me to be the only thing. And then when I pour into you, you will pour out into the world around you, and you will bless them. Amen. Amen. On that note, I hope God has spoken to you. I hope God has blessed you. You missed out on the pictures because I got carried away there. That's my cup overflows. There we go. I don't want you to miss out on the slides. Where's the other? And there's the living stream of water. Bless you. Is it worth finishing with one song, would you think? Would that be a good plan? Yeah, I think let's finish with one song. Let's thank God. Let's let Him speak to us. Amen.